John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Good evening, everybody. Great to see you here on this summer's evening. Let's pray, shall we, as we come and look at God's word together, as we've just heard it read. The Lord Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And yet the Lord Jesus also says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Father, help us to understand how these two ideas fit together in our minds as your children. We want to be those who live and obey the word of God as we hear it, and yet we find ourselves so weak, and we fear we can't live up to the calling that we've received. So thank you for those words of Jesus, that apart from him we can do nothing. Show us how through him and in him there is life, and we can live the lives that you have called us to in his name and in his strength. Amen. I once asked a group of about 30 young Christians what they found to be most discouraging in the Christian life. And I think we gave them a list of, I don't know, maybe 8 or 10 ideas. What do you find discourages you? And two stood out above all others. And the first one was that not more of my friends are interested in Christian things. I guess many of us can relate to that. I come from a family that's not a Christian family. When I became a Christian at university, none of my friends were Christians. None of my friends back home were Christians. I went enthusiastically with them, with the good news of Jesus. And although I did see one or two show interest and one or two actually come to faith, there were so many where they seemed to not have any interest at all. And I found that hard. The second discouragement is that I don't seem to be able to change. In other words, that I don't seem to be the Christian that I want to be or feel I ought to be, just as Craig alluded to at the start of our service today. And I guess if you're a Christian, you probably relate to that one as well. That not more of my friends are Christians, that can be tough. That I don't seem to be the person I want to be. Well, that's tough too, isn't it? And so starting this evening into next week, we're going to have a break then for an FIEC, local churches gathering, but then one more after that break. So 3 weeks in total, spread over 4 weeks. We're going to be thinking about how Jesus gives us hope and confidence that we can live a life that is pleasing to him in his strength. And so we've called this series Supercharged, the surprising power of life with Christ. And it's actually a series that we looked at much greater length, that Second City, our Sunday afternoon congregation, right at the beginning of this year. And so if you're interested as we go along in digging deeper into this, then why not watch the YouTube channel for Second City and tune in to some of the sermons that we won't get round to looking at over these 3 weeks. Well, what Jesus says to us as we turn back to John chapter 15 here this evening, what Jesus says to us speaks into that frustration that we feel about the Christian life. We're tempted, aren't we, as Craig said at the beginning of our service, we're tempted to think Christianity reads a little bit like this. Sunday by Sunday, I'm reminded of the great news that Jesus died for me. And Sunday by Sunday, I'm really glad about that. And I really celebrate that truth. He died a death for me on that cross, for my sins. If I'm a Christian and I've put my trust in him, I've been saved from a fate worse than death, and that is hell itself. And that is good news, and we've sung about it this evening, and we rejoice in it and celebrate it every Sunday. But then we think part B of the Christian story is this. If the Christian life begins with all that God has done for me, is what I'm going to hear from the preacher tonight. Now, this is what you have to do for him in return. Is Sunday by Sunday a bit of singing Jesus praise and then a whole lot of payback? This is now how you have to live. And so our lives can feel a little bit, even for us as Christians, like the Nike tagline, just do it. You sometimes feel that that's what you're being told? Just get on with it. Live for Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you ought to live for him. Stop messing around. Get serious. Sit up straight with your shoulders back, whatever it might be. Well, I guess most of us have thought about the first half of that equation. We love the fact that Jesus offers us a relationship with God for free. And if you're not here this evening as someone who would call yourself a Christian, or you're not quite sure what Christianity is, then I hope that in itself is something that's already raised questions for you. Is it really that simple? That actually a relationship with God is made possible because of what Jesus has done for us by taking our sins and paying our penalty and opening up a new way to God? Well, it really is. And if you need to know more about that, come and chat with me or Craig or pick up literature on these tables or through next door. But I think probably most of us need a little bit more encouragement with the second half of the question or the equation. When we find the Christian life just hard, where do we find help and hope and encouragement? Well, I want us to see this evening that the just do it idea of Christianity is a total distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a total distortion. Not the do it part, actually. Jesus said in the passage that we looked at tonight, if you are my disciples, you will do as I command. There is an expectation that now that we belong to God, loved by Jesus, we will start to live differently. But it's never a just do it. Because what we also read in this passage is that actually the Christian life is only possible as Jesus begins to live his life in us. Sanctification is the word we sometimes use. That's the theological idea, how we grow in holiness. Well, it's not our response to Jesus. It's really Jesus continuing his work in us. And that changes everything, I hope, in terms of our thoughts about the Christian life. Because although we might say, I feel I have a long way to go, and although I still face frustrations and fall 1,000 times, as that song says, I have hope that Jesus is going to pick me up again and help me and enable me to live a little bit more for him, because the resources I need come from him and not myself. So, where do we see this idea in the Bible? Well, there's a couple of places that we can go. Craig has already pointed us to the Old Testament promise of the new covenant, that God will write his law on our hearts and put it through his spirit into our minds. And Jesus wants us to know that even though he's physically not here, he's here with us in his spirit. So we read at the very end of Matthew's gospel, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." We read in John chapter 14, just before the verses we're looking at tonight, that Jesus says, "I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I," Jesus says, "am in you." Wherever you go this summer, Jesus goes with you. I am in you, and I am with you to the very end of the age. And he's put his spirit in us for a reason. Philippians chapter 1, for example, and verse 6 says this, that Paul has hope and confidence of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So that you are a Christian is a work of God. And God finishes what he starts. And he's at work within you. Of course, John 15, as we think of this idea of how Jesus makes the Christian life possible, John 15 is perhaps the key passage for us to find and reflect on. That's what we're going to do this evening. So if you closed your Bible, page 1083. And I don't know whether you spotted the word that appears there more than any other in these verses. In fact, if you read it in seven verses, from verses 4 to verse 10, we find 11 times in seven verses this one word, remain. It's got nothing to do with voting for Europe or anything else. Older translations have the word abide. And Jesus says our life comes from remaining, abiding, staying in him. Here's the obvious point. The key to the Christian life, according to John chapter 15, is remain in Jesus. That's the key. That's the heart of everything. If you want to live for Jesus, remain in Jesus and close to Jesus. Now, if you read through to the end of this metaphor about the vine and the branches, you'll notice that Jesus' expectation is that we will bear much fruit. Did you notice that? We will bear much fruit. But actually, how that happens is never fully explained in the passage. I guess it's a bit like planting certain kinds of vegetables or fruits. So you plant a tomato plant, or you plant some strawberry plants, and actually, in one sense, where the fruit comes from is a little bit of a surprise. You don't focus on fruit. You don't think about fruit. What you do is you water and feed the roots. And the fruit comes. And what's interesting here as you read these verses in John 15 is that Jesus never tells us by way of command, go and bear fruit. What he tells us by way of command is remain in me, and the promise is you will bear much fruit. So if you ever decide to plant some tomato seeds or grow some strawberries, the command is don't forget to water the plants every day and watch how they bear fruit when you do. Remain in me. And the promise, Jesus says, is that you will be fruitful. That's the hope. That's the expectation for us as a in the Christian life. Your Christian life depends on Christ living his life in you. Remain in me. A branch, Jesus says, cannot bear fruit by itself. Occasionally, Jane and I might receive a bunch of flowers. We did not very long ago, and a couple came to visit our house for a meal, and they brought us a bunch of flowers. So we put them in a vase, and they looked very beautiful for about 4 days. And then they started to wilt and shrivel and die. Actually, you could say they were dead to begin with, couldn't you, in a way? When we received them, there was no life in them. It was just a matter of time. You know, every time you buy a bunch of flowers, it says on it, doesn't it? Guaranteed for 4 days, 7 days. That's it. They're dead to begin with. Why? Because every bunch of flowers has been cut off from the source of its life. You don't take them back to the shop and say, I think there's something wrong with this bunch of roses, because actually they seem to have died. Cut off from their life, they cannot continue to flourish and to grow. We don't say there's something wrong here. We know what's gone wrong. They've been cut off from the source. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So here's the big idea. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So in the words that are on that screen, we don't make the Christian life possible. Christ makes the Christian life possible. Today, tomorrow, next week, next year, to the end of your lives. It's sticking close to Jesus, who is your life, that will enable you to bear fruit. And as you look through the Bible, you see lots of ways in this idea, this language of being in Jesus Christ, or being connected with the very source of your life, how it's defined and described, and we'll pick up how this works and what it feels like and what it looks like in the next two sermons. But in essence, what we're going to think about is two phrases that we find in the Bible many times that summarize this life that comes from being united with Christ. And the two phrases are this. First, I am in Christ. And the second is Christ is in me. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. And in different places, particularly in Paul's letters, we find these two phrases used to help us understand how Jesus makes the Christian life possible. So let's briefly reflect on them tonight. And then in the next two, we're going to start with I am in Christ next week. And then Christ is in me as the third in our series. So let's look at these briefly this evening. I am in Christ. Now, to help us, let's think about marriage, because I think in the Bible terms, this idea of being united with Jesus Christ is, in a number of places, likened to a marriage. So let's think. We thought a little bit. Jonathan gave us an illustration. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle this morning. Let's go back there tonight, shall we? When she first met Harry and they started dating and news got out, stories about her life and her childhood and her previous life before Harry started to come out, didn't they? People were interviewed, her half-sister, people who were at school with her, people who acted alongside her. And we heard growing up she was one of the girls. No one had any idea that she was going to be something special, a princess. But she was liked and known and loved in her own way. But then one day, this very ordinary one of the girls person met her Prince Charming. And they got married. And the day she married Prince Harry, she became a new person. She took on a whole new identity. She was joined to royalty. It didn't matter how she felt about that. It wasn't a question of was she behaving in a particular royal way, simply by virtue of being married to Harry, in a moment her identity changed, and she became one with royalty through marriage. However she felt about it, it was just a fact. She became royalty. And so you, if you are a Christian, the very moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the very moment you are united to him, like a marriage, you receive a new status and a new identity. Again, it's not a question of experiences or emotions or feelings. It's a fact, like a marriage. And like a marriage, the person that you're inseparably bound to, everything that's true of them starts to become true of you. So he's a prince, she becomes a princess. Inseparably bound, we become one. All of his benefits become my benefits. What he has done and the privileges he enjoys become mine too. What's true of him is true of me. And so why is it that the Bible writers can say to us, even though we know the sinfulness of our own hearts, why is it that the Bible writers can say to us, before a holy and perfect God, we dare to stand? Why? Well, because we find these kind of phrases in the Bible. We have been crucified with Christ. What was true of him is true of me. He died a death to sin. And if I'm a Christian united with him, well, what he did then is for me. And it's as if I was crucified with him. We have been crucified with Christ. We're told we've been buried with Christ. We're told we've been raised with Christ. We're even told in Ephesians chapter 2, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. What is true of Jesus is true of you. It's what we call our faith union with Christ. What's true of him is true of you. So where he is now, the Bible says you are there also in him. So if you want assurance of your standing before a holy God, don't look within yourself and say, well, what kind of person am I? For your assurance, don't look down to yourself, look up to Jesus and say, well, if I am inseparably joined to him, then where he is, I am already. Not even I one day will be, but we are seated with him in heavenly places. Because what is true of him is true of you. Now, this is something that's really hard for us to grasp and to get our heads around. Because it's like nothing we experience of life in this world. Not really to say we're already there. It's something of a mystery. We can't really fully understand the gospel in all of its riches. But we can understand that if I'm united to Jesus, then where he is, I one day must also be. What is true of Jesus is true of me. And what that means is you have, as a Christian, a rock solid standing before God. A rock solid standing before God because you're inseparably bound to Jesus Christ. Now, I'd love, probably like you, one day to meet the Queen. I haven't ever met the Queen. I once got to stand about as close as I am now to Craig as to the Queen when she visited the University of Birmingham, and I just found myself in the right place at the right time. But if I tried to reach out to sort of shake her hand, I'd have been tasered or shot or landed on by three servicemen, SAS, whatever, I don't know. Not a chance of even me making three steps to reach out. No access to the Queen. But the moment Meghan married Harry, a new relationship, new access. Immediate access, full access, unbroken access, not because of anything in her, but because of who she was joined to. Total access. In a moment, everything changed. Simply because a grandson of the queen set his love upon her. All it took for her to have access to royalty was for the prince to say, "I love you forever." And Jesus Christ says to any who come to him, "I love you forever." United to Christ, full access to God in a way no one else can achieve for themselves. I meet a lot of Christians whose question behind the question of "I don't seem to be able to change" is really this question: what does God think of me really? I mean, the God who knows the secrets of my heart, the God who knows what I'm watching on the internet, the God who knows the thought life of my fantasies, the God who knows the things I've failed to do, the things I've done that I shouldn't have done. I don't know. I meet so many Christians who have no sense of confidence before God. And the reason is because they base their confidence in their own performance and not in the access that has been given to them through union with Jesus Christ. I am in Christ. If Jesus has access to God the Father in heaven, I have access to God the Father in heaven. Not because of my performance, but because of who I am united to. So Jesus would say to you this evening, don't put your confidence in yourself. Instead, look to me for your reasons to be joyful, even in the face of your sin. And as you do, you discover all that it means to be completely safe before a holy God, hidden in Jesus Christ. Union with Christ is our theme, and some of the lads on the guys' getaway looked at a particular book called Union with Christ, and I think there might be a picture on this somewhere, and it's a really helpful little introduction to this theme of everything that sort of flows out of this idea. We've got three copies left over from the lads' reading weekend, not left by them, but just extra copies. And they're £7 each. And it's a terrific introduction, really readable. And some of the guys who are here, if you know, particularly second or final year students who are guys who are regulars here, chat to them, ask them if they went and what they made of it. But Rankin Wilborn spells out for us what it means to really grasp the "I am in Christ" idea. And he says this by way of application. He says, to be found in Christ means you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Your frantic attempts to find or craft an acceptable identity, or your tireless work to manage your own reputation, these are over and done. You can rest in Christ. You don't have to be intimidated by anyone ever. Who are you? You are in Christ, and you no longer need to fear the judgment of God. When God looks at you, he sees you hidden in Christ. This is freedom. This is confidence. This is good, good news. That's the point. And this begins to make the Christian life possible because we have an anchor in the face of every storm. When we're battered by our own sin, when we can't quite believe we said that or did that or thought that. And Satan says, "Who are you?" Our answer is, "I am in Christ, and therefore there is no condemnation." We don't just have an anchor in the storm, though. We also have an engine that empowers and enables the Christian life. Because it's not just that I am in Christ, but that second phrase that we looked at that we'll come back to in the third part, Christ is in me. Union with Christ, in other words, is a bigger idea that I've been united with Christ. It starts with that, I am in Christ. But Jesus wants to say repeatedly in the Bible, and I am in you. Christ in me focuses not just on us having a new identity, but us having a new power, a new engine, a new ability to live in a way I couldn't have lived before. And it's because Christ has entered my life by his Spirit to give me new desires and new abilities and an ability to live and persevere. Our relationship with him, John chapter 15, is like the branch to the vine. All of the nutrients, everything that's needed for that vine to grow in a healthy way comes out of the vine to the branch. So someone has said the only thing that could be better than having Jesus with you and beside you would be having Jesus within you, wherever you are and wherever you go. And that's what we have as Christians. Not just Jesus beside us, but Jesus within us, changing us. And that's comforting and encouraging in a different way, isn't it? To know there is no condemnation, that Jesus is my anchor in the storm, that's encouraging. But to know he's also the engine enabling me to live differently, that's encouraging too, isn't it? So if you're a Christian, where is your source of life? Well, it's going to be found in a close walk with Jesus. It's going to be found in prayer to him for the battle and the struggles of the Christian life. It's going to be found in reading his word and depending on his promises. Life in Jesus. And that's going to be an issue for some of us as we leave Birmingham in the next week or two and maybe head further afield. Maybe we're going back to homes where we're not sure what church we're going to, or we don't have many or any Christian friends. Well, can I encourage you to make sure you're connected with other Christians who can point you to Jesus? Why not to read this book, Union with Christ, with someone else? Read a chapter and then Skype each other, or text, or write, or whatever it might be to help you think many and great thoughts of Jesus over the summer. Because we all need it, don't we? I am in Christ. Christ is in me. Would someone remind me of that and help me to look to him? Here is how Paul puts this second idea, the engine idea, in the Bible. He says this, for example, in Colossians chapter 1. He, that is Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So Paul is at work to this end, verse 29, I strenuously contend. I am busting a gut to do everything I can to help every believer go on in Jesus and be found fully mature in Christ. I'm working hard, but where is the energy? Where is the source? It's Christ at work within me. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. And of course, he's in me, dwelling in me by his Spirit. It's union with Christ that gives us confidence in both of these ways. When we're struggling, I have an unbreakable, unshakable relationship with God because I'm in Christ. I also have power to begin to live differently because Christ is in me, an anchor and an engine. That seems to be what union with Christ is about. And that means I can begin to live differently. And in the next 2 weeks, we'll put some of that into detail and look at what it might look like to actually try and live this out. As we head towards a close, let me help us just grasp this in one slightly different way. I don't know whether you identify with superheroes. I have two boys that do. I'm not sure what they're talking about most of the time, but I get who some of these people are. But if you had to choose who you would want to be, would you rather be Superman, Batman, or Spider-Man? Superman, Batman, or Spider-Man? Well, as you think about the Christian life, which one of those superheroes are we more like? How do we think about being holy, going for it as a Christian? Well, Superman, the problem with Superman is he's just made of different stuff. He's just not like me in any way. Superman, you know, bullets bounce off him. He can fly. Why? He's from a different planet. He is not like me. He may look like me superficially, but he's not made of the same stuff. He's not like us. I don't think we therefore really can think that we are any different when we become Christians. We're still made of the same flesh and blood. We still experience temptation and weakness and sin. We're not magically and wonderfully transformed. We will be one day, but not in this life. So I don't think that particularly helps us. But we're not Batman either. See, the reason we're not Batman is because, well, Batman is exactly like us. Batman has no superpowers whatsoever. The only way Batman can be a hero is gadgets. He's just got kit. He's just got a toolbox. He's just got money so he can buy the kind of stuff you need to be an awesome individual. But it's all got to come from him. And of course, the problem is not many of us think we've got what it takes, the gadgets and the gizmos, to deflect every sin and to fight every fight for Jesus. But I'd be discouraged if I thought it was all up to me and I'm not different in any way, I've just got stuff. We're not like Superman, we're not like Batman, maybe we're a little bit more like Spider-Man. Why is he a better picture? Well, because he was just like us in every way, but then supposedly bitten by a spider with some radioactive something or other, who knows, within him. Bitten by that spider, literally Spider-Man's DNA is changed. It's this injection of something new into him that changes him from the inside out. So he does have new abilities. He's still human. So he's not like Superman from another planet. He's still a human being, but he's got these new abilities that didn't come from him, but came from someone else or something else, this radioactive spider. So he still experiences the weakness. If you shoot him, he would die. But yet he can hang from a ceiling and fire off webs or whatever else it may be. So, of course, inevitably, it's a silly idea to say, which are we when it comes to the Christian life? But I hope you get something of the idea. If you think you're Superman, you're in big trouble. If you think you're just a Batman and you're just trying to do it all in your own strength, you're in trouble too. But if you know that actually you have a new life in Christ, and wherever you go this summer, and whatever happens to you this summer, you have both an anchor and an engine. You can go into the summer with a little bit more confidence that maybe you can really live for him and speak for him. Let's pray, shall we? I am the vine. And you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Father, we sense again this evening our own failings and our own weaknesses and our own inadequacies. But thank you that we have an unbreakable relationship with you because we are in Christ. And thank you that we have new life by your Spirit's power because Christ is in us. And would you help us tonight and as we look again at this series to rejoice in this idea of union with Christ, that if we are in him, we will bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.